Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Please kneel or stand. Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of the Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, to set forth his praise, to hear his holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others and those things that are necessary for our lives and our salvation, and so that we may prepare ourselves in heart and mind to worship God. Let us kneel in silence and with penitent and with obedient hearts confess our sins, that we may obtain forgiveness by his infinite goodness and mercy. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and humbly repent.
For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ,
have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, in the glory of your name. Amen.
Almighty God, have mercy on us and forgive us all our sins. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life.
Amen.
Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness.
O come, let us adore him.
Today's Psalter will be from Psalms 119, and we will read it together. Happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord.
Happy are they who observe his decrees and seek him with all their hearts.
We never do anything wrong,
but always walk in his ways.
You lay
down your commandments, that we should fully keep them. Oh, that my ways were made so direct, that I might keep your statutes,
that I should not be put to shame, when I regard all your commandments.
I will thank you with an unfeigned heart, when I have learned your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes, but do not utterly forsake me.
Glory to the Father, and the Son,
to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit,
as it was in the beginning,
is now, and will be forever. Amen. Alleluia.
A reading from Deuteronomy. Moses said, Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinances that the Lord your God charged me to teach you to observe in the land that you are about to cross into and occupy, so that you and your children and your children's children may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life, and keep all his decrees and his commandments that I am commanding you, so that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
A reading from Hebrews. When Christ came as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls, with a sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer, sanctifies those who have been defiled, so that their flesh is purified, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to worship the living God? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A reading from the Gospel of Mark. One of the scribes came near and heard the Sadducees disputing with one another. And seeing that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. This is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him any question. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Good morning. I actually arrived from Blowing Rock, North Carolina yesterday. I spent a week with some ministry friends, and we've done this for the past 14 years. We meet in Blowing Rock, spend a few days just catching up, and the person who's at the center of this meeting is Leighton Ford. He's married to Billy Graham's sister, and he was in the Billy Graham Crusades. He's actually Canadian, and has been a mentor of mine for 20 years. So I haven't been here for a couple weeks. And for those people on the visioning team, I owe you an email. I realize that. I'm seriously delinquent in my duties. But I love this little chapel. I know there's some sadness here, but also it's just intimate. It's kind. It reminds me of Blowing Rock. It's just beautiful. I'm going to read this passage again from the Message. One of the religion scholars came up, hearing the lively exchanges of question and answer and seeing how sharp Jesus was in his answers. He put in his question, "Which is most important of all the commandments?" Jesus said, the first in importance is, "Listen, Israel, the Lord your God is one. So love the Lord God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy. And here is the second. Love others as well as you love yourself. There is no other commandment that ranks with these." The religion scholar said, "A wonderful answer, teacher. So clear-cut and accurate that God is one and there is no other, and loving him with all passion and intelligence and energy and loving others as well as you love yourself, why, that's better than all offerings and sacrifices put together." When Jesus realized how insightful he was, he said, "You're almost there, right on the border of God's kingdom." After that, no one else dared ask a question. That's a curious statement, why no one would want to ask a question after that. So when I was thinking about this passage, two things came to mind. First off, we don't really do commandments very well in our culture, right? We don't like being told what to do. That's, "You're gonna do this." No, I'm not. And the other thing is, Jesus finally, he seems to be getting some traction with the right people. You know, religious leader. Who knows? Jesus may get a book deal out of this. But if I'm successful this morning, I want to actually demonstrate how shallow both of those comments are. First off, commandment. I was aware that if you're in a Jewish community or among Jewish friends, just like you hang out with Episcopalians, they have their little ways, right? Their ways of saying things. If you're hanging out in the Jewish community, they have their own sayings. For example, someone will say, "It's a mitzvah," which basically means there's a charitable act, there's a beneficial act performed by one of their own. And so they will say, "It's a mitzvah." And so so most people, in listening to that, take that to mean a good deed, when in fact mitzvah means commandment. In the Jewish tradition, there are 613 of these commandments, these good deeds, and they're derived from the Hebrew Bible. We, of course, once again, commandments are not real. We don't really like them because it doesn't seem to offer any kind of choosing, right? And what's interesting is that even in the Torah, God says, "Behold, I have set before you the blessing and the curse. Therefore, choose life. And in the Torah, when it says blessing, he's referring to these mitzvah, these commandments. So it's really interesting that the way the culture took commandments, it was almost like principles, realities that link to life. You know, like if you're growing houseplants. No, I'm not going to put them in the sun, and I'm not going to water them. No one can tell me what to do. And they die. So get some plastic flowers. But there are principles around which you will nurture the plant, and it will live. This is really not about whether or not you, agree or not. There are spiritual principles. And I think that's what's going on here. And so when the religious leader is asking, Jesus, what's the better one? It's really interesting how he ends up giving two. Actually, kind of three. One is loving God fully, loving people, and loving yourself. And there's a lot of complexity in that. And it's very beautiful. And he's not saying, maybe from the religion scholar's point of view, he got the right answer, and therefore, once you got the right answer, then somehow that's enough. I mean, we do live in a culture where if you think it, you think you did it. But Jesus is also contending with this notion that, no, just thinking about watering the plant is not the same thing as watering the plant. I know you should go water the plant. I know you should put that little fig leaf fiddle thing in direct sunlight. But you just, you didn't get around to it, and it's going to die. In order to really understand what's happening in this passage, the passage that we read, the passage where Jesus really seems to be getting some traction with the people, the scholars, the scribes, the elders, and then one of those people says, whoa, that's actually very insightful. You really, you would be misled if you think that things were going really, really well for Jesus. You have to kind of go back to chapter 11, which starts with the parade into Jerusalem, what we know as Palm Sunday, the Passover, celebrating the Passover, where Jesus is given a donkey, and he parades in, and there's this kind of spontaneous outpouring of people, probably people that he had been working with before, people had been healed, people had just heard about it. You know what I'm talking about, right? That the Palm Sunday. Well, maybe you didn't know that during that Passover feast festival, there was another parade, and that was conducted by Pontius Pilate, and he was on a war horse. And this Jesus's parade was coming from Mount of Olives. And Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, coming from Caesarea, named after the emperor, and it's a display of military force, and it's meant to basically calm the Jewish people down, in case they had ideas, because Passover is a remembrance of God bringing the people out of Egypt, out of slavery. So you know how people get. They get all wound up. And so Pontius Pilate is just making sure they notice. And his parade actually does not stop for anybody. You get in the way, you're done. So Jesus, in chapter 11, he goes to the temple three different times. The first time at the conclusion of the parade that he spontaneously is involved in, there is nobody there, so they retreat and go to Bethany, outside of the city walls, and if you'll recall in chapter 11, he sees a fig tree, he's hungry and has no figs on it, and he curses it. He says, "This tree's not going to deliver any more fruit." He returns to the temple the next day. and he sees people hustling others for prayer, for money. You know, you give me a little money, and then you know, we'll make sure your petition to God gets heard. The chief priests and the teachers of the law saw what he was doing, and they start to talk about possibly removing him, killing him, which is really kind of extreme, right? That's like, you need to kind of put your mind into where Jesus really was at. He was vulnerable almost at every turn. They left the city that night. And on the way back the next morning to Jerusalem, some of the disciples said, "Wow, look at that fig tree. It's dead." And that's when Jesus says, "Let me tell you something. In faith, if you believe that you can throw that mountain into the sea, it will happen." So, like us, we're just listening to that and not actually sure what to do with it. That's when he returns to the temple, is when the authorities, once again, the religious leaders, question Jesus's right to say all this interesting stuff. And so they devised that question where they say, "So John the Baptist, his baptism, did it come from heaven or did it come from people, humans?" And that's, Jesus is asking, the authorities are asking Jesus that. And Jesus asks them that. And they get caught, because if they say from God, then Jesus will say, "Well, then why didn't you believe him?" But if he says from man, then the people are going to have a problem with that, because they consider John a prophet. Jesus ends up telling the story of the tenants. That's the one where, you know, the man started a vineyard, got everything going, and then rented it to some people, and then went in another city and left. And then he sent his beloved son. And the same phrase that is used for Jesus during his baptism and also in the transfiguration is used here. The farmer sent his beloved son, and they killed him. Well, he sent a servant first. They killed him, and then he sent his beloved son, and they killed him. So the authorities know, okay, you're talking about us. You know, we want him arrested. Again, they're talking about killing him. They're wanting to arrest him. This is really, really a treacherous time for Jesus. And then there's the thing where the Sadducee question Jesus about marriage, and Jesus is just kind of exasperated by this need and this wanting to catch him in a lie or catch him in a sort of trick him. Now we go to our text. So in the context of this, the context of Jesus both running and being threatened and being questioned, it's interesting that Jesus makes himself available to so much of this. He's right there in plain sight, interacting with the leaders. And this scribe, this religious leader, I'm not sure exactly who he is. He is overhearing the talk and the teaching of Jesus, and he likes what he hears, and he basically acknowledges that Jesus is smart, he's wise, he's right. He's basically saying your answer is so right, so simple, and so complex, a livable axiom, marvelous, well done. Jesus affirms with an analysis of his own. He's saying, "You are close. You are so close to the kingdom of God." Now, maybe in the economy of scholars, getting the right answer is the kingdom of God. But that would be like saying the menu is the food. In his mind, there is a way in which, and maybe even the religious elder does kind of sense that these commandments, these laws, are about growing, and they're about living. I mean, so when I think about this passage of scripture, at first I thought, I mean, it's all pretty self-evident. Why do we even need a homily about this? There it is. Love God completely. I mean, love people. Love yourself. It's all wrapped up into one. Well, how could all this be wrapped up into one? I did think about, there is this thing called a Mobius strip. You ever heard of a Mobius strip? Most of us think it was invented by August Ferdinand Mobius, a German. He may have even won a Nobel Prize for it. I don't know. So most of us think in this way. There's the inside world and the outside world. There's loving God, I suppose, and then loving other people. Now, the invention of the Mobius strip is that if you turn this right here, there is a single plane that you exist on. If I drew a line right here, it would cover both sides of the paper completely. It's a Mobius strip. You ever seen this before? Of course you have. You haven't? It's a hard concept to convey with words, but when Jesus is pointing out this insight about the commandments, that they're not just rooted in compliance and obedience, but they're tied together. Because he was asked a really direct question: what's the best one? And he gave two answers. I mean, he did say, this is the best one, but it's connected to this one. So he's shifting the narrative on some level from thinking to being and doing. And that is actually a beautiful, beautiful concept that we could actually walk around with. To love God and to love each other as ourselves. We've heard it 1,000 times, but I invite you to kind of hold it into your pocket. When I was a junior in high school, I went to George Washington Carver High in Montgomery, Alabama. And I worked at a hardware store. I don't know how I got there, but it was Ace Hardware. And these farmers from out in Alabama country would come in, and apparently buying a pocket knife is a big deal. And we had these old timer pocket knives and other brands, but they would get a pocket knife and they would put it in their pocket and they would walk around the store for about 10 minutes just to see whether this was the right one. And then they'd come back and they would try another one, and then they'd find the right one. Something that had weight, a tool that they could use that would be handy. It was important to them. I think as Christians, it's important for us to have some kind of a pocket knife, some kind of something that we hold. We can feel the weight of it in our bodies. To love God completely, to love each other as ourselves. There's so much to remember in Scripture. We can remember that and begin to look at our life through the lens of those 2-3 beautiful insights. I'll give one final example. Jeffrey Canada, who founded the Harlem Children's Zone, had this idea that we're going to take about 30 blocks of Harlem and we're going to move people from birth to college and back. We can do it. We can do it. We have the insight. And one of the things that he did when he was talking to new parents struggling in poverty and racism and things like that are overwhelmed by all kinds of things to think about. And he said, I want you to think about two things. Don't hit your kids and read to them. These are leveraging habits. Don't hit your kids basically means that your very legitimate frustration is going to have to be processed in a different way. Reading to them meaning that you're spending quality presence and time with them. They're leveraging, because once you begin there, it flourishes in other directions. Jesus is really interested in developing a movement and to develop life among people. So he gave his own Jeffrey Canada statements, Harlem Children's Zone. Love God and begin to explore what that means. And love your neighbor as yourself. Amen.
Please stand as we affirm our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord.
He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. You will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please stand or kneel as we pray for the church and for the world.
That we may be salt of the earth and light of the world.
Breathe fresh life into your people. Give us power to reveal Christ in word and action. Awaken in us a sense of wonder for the earth and all that is in it. Teach us to care creatively for its resources. Give grace to all whose lives are linked with ours, especially those on our prayer list. We pray for Jim, J.R. and Courtney, Pat, John, Gail, Priscilla, Greg, Cindy, Joycey, Kelly, Barry, Pete, Kat, Xavier, Becky, Alexander, Kelly, Terry, Dale, Adam, Paula, Margaret, Jacqueline, John, and Jenny, Zach, Steve, Kyle, Richard, Bonnie, Valerie, Cindy, Eddie, Amy, Lori, Eric, and Rick. God of hope and comfort, restore all who suffer in body, mind, and spirit. Who do you pray for? Tony. We give thanks for the blessings of this life. We remember with thanksgiving those who have died in the faith of Christ and those whose faith is known to you alone. Into your hands we commend them.
Almighty God, mercifully accept our prayers for your people and strengthen us to do your will through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Thank you.
At this time, our program says that the senior warden will make announcements. I don't have any announcements for today. Is there anyone else in the congregation that has anything to share? Okay.
Let us pray. O God, who art the author of peace and lover of candor, to join us in eternal life and to serve you is perfect freedom. Defend us, your humble servants, in all assaults of our enemies, that we may surely trust in your defense. May not fear the power of any adversaries. Therefore, through the might of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you stretched out your arms of love on the hard wood of the cross, that everyone might come within the reach of your saving embrace. So clothe us in your Spirit, that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring those who do not know you to the knowledge and love of you. For the honor of your name. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Accept, O Lord, our thanks and praise for all that you have done for us. We thank you for the splendor of the whole creation, for the beauty of the world, for the wonder of life, and for the mystery of love. We thank you for the blessing of family and friends, and for the loving care that surrounds us on every side. We thank you for settling us the task which demands our best efforts, and for leading us to the accomplishments that satisfy our life. We thank you also for the disappointments and failures that lead us to acknowledge our dependence on you alone. Above all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the truth of his word and the example of his life, for his steadfast obedience by which he overcame temptation, for his dying through which he overcame death, and for his rising of life again, in which we raise the right to your kingdom. Grant us the gift of your Spirit, that we may know him and make him known, and through him at all times and in all places, may give thanks to you in all things.
Power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.